So the last time I stood here to preach a couple of weeks ago, I said the word penis more often than anyone should say that word from a stage in a church. And today the theme is circumcision and creation. But I think I talked enough about it, so we're going to talk about penises a bit less this morning than I did 2 weeks ago, which I'm sure some of you will be incredibly relieved about. In the final passage, the final bit of the letter to the Galatians, Paul tells the church that what counts is the new creation. That all he will boast in is the cross of Christ, which has brought this new creation into being. And this morning, I want us to sit for a while with the new creation, to think about what that looks like, what that might mean. I'm going to read a couple of poems, a bit of a speech, and some passages of scripture, which I hope will help us get a glimpse of the new creation, of the kingdom of God that broke into this world on the day that Jesus died. And so I would encourage you to listen and to try to imagine what the world would be like if this new creation reached into every part of it. Let me start by reading to you that passage from Galatians 6. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision or uncircumcision mean anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Wake up and come and play. We welcome you, the life that stirs under the forest floor, the energy that awakens as the leaves of spring unfurl. Wake up and come and play. We welcome you, the sparkle glinting on the water, the enthusiasm of the songbirds as they build their nests. Wake up and come and play. We welcome you, the gentle warmth of the morning sun, the bluebells carpeting the forest floor, full of wonder and mystery. Wake up and come and play. We welcome you, the high spirits of remembered fairy stories, awakening the child within each of us, encouraging us to play and dream. Wake up and come out to play, for the spirit of life and laughter, of passion and energy, of fertility and new life, of playfulness and mischief, of friendship and community, of turning things upside down and creating chaos, is the spirit of Pentecost, daring us to prophesy, daring us to dream, daring us to imagine, daring us to be with, daring us to belong, daring us to become. So do we dare? How might we dare? What might we dare? So do we dare? How might we dare? What might we dare? As we say together, wake up and come and play. The prophet Isaiah had a vision, and in that vision the Lord said this: "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will no longer build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord." On August 28th, 1963, Martin Luther King Jr. spoke to a gathered crowd on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial. He spoke of the tragedy of racism, segregation, and oppression in the United States. And as he spoke, he cast a vision, his dream, a dream of a country which looks a lot like the new creation of God, the kingdom of heaven. He said this: "Even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day, even in the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day down in Alabama, with its vicious racists, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, one day right down in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. This is the faith that I go back to the south with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this hope, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. The Apostle Paul wrote of the new life we have in Jesus. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even to point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is the presence of God at this very moment sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. None of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. I am absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Won't you dance with me, the Master said, holding out his hand. And as I reached out and grasped it, as he had always planned. And slowly, with much faltering, I learned all the new moves. And mimicking my dance master, my moving still improves. Sometimes stately, sometimes wild, we always move with grace and turn to bless new dancers, yet return with an embrace. The way the dance progresses is not always plain to see, yet I trust my master's leading, for I know that he loves me. So wherever his steps lead me, I will follow my true call. And my life and words will ask you, won't you come and join the ball? John had a vision of the new creation. I looked again and could hardly believe my eyes. Everything above me was new. Everything below me was new. Everything around me was new. Because the heaven and earth that had been passed away, and the sea was gone completely. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride on her wedding day, adorned for her husband and for his eyes only. And I heard a great voice coming from the throne. See, The home of God is with his people. He will live among them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. The prophecies are fulfilled. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more, mourning no more, crying no more, pain no more, for the first things have gone away. And the one who sat on the throne announced to his creation, "See, I am making all things new." And in the city I found no temple, because the Lord God, the all-powerful, and the Lamb are the temple. And in the city there is no need for the sun to light the day or the moon the night, because the resplendent glory of the Lord provides the city with warm, beautiful light, and the Lamb illuminates every corner of the New Jerusalem. And all peoples of all nations will walk by its unfailing light, and the rulers of the earth will stream into the city, bringing with them the symbols of their grandeur and power. During the day, its gates will not be closed. The darkness of night will never settle in. The glory and grandeur of the nations will be on display there, carried to the holy city by people from every corner of the world. Nothing that defiles or is defiled can enter into its glorious gates. Those who practice sacrilege or deception will never walk its streets. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life can enter. This is the new creation, freedom and justice, belonging and loving, dancing and dwelling in his presence. As we have spent the last few weeks studying Galatians together, we have discovered something of Paul's heart for the church. Paul wants Jesus' followers to know beyond all doubt that because of Jesus, every single one of them, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, has an equal place in the family of God. Being adopted children of God is not something we can earn. There is no two-tier membership, with some Christians more important than others. The family of God is a family drawn from all different cultures, a family of people with different beliefs and practices, a family that doesn't always agree or get on, bound together by the love of God, by his great love for us, which has made us new, his great love for us, which has drawn us into his new creation. We have thought together about how we've been set free from sin and guilt and shame, how we hold a privileged place as children of Almighty God. We have discovered, I hope, that life in the family of God isn't always easy, but as we let the Holy Spirit shape us, as we become more like Christ, we bear fruit. We start to show the signs of being Christ's people, of being made new. And as Paul gets to the end of this letter, he pushes the scribe out of the way and he writes in his own big clumsy letters. He writes to remind them of what he has already said. There's no need to get circumcised. You are already part of God's family through faith in Christ Jesus. He tells them that what counts is not outward obedience to the law, to any set of rules, but new creation, being made new through Jesus, an inward change that then flows out into the way in which we love others. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul declares that if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. New creation is not something we have to wait for. It is not something that we only experience when we die or when Christ comes again. The new creation is here. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you have been set free, adopted, and made new. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are part of his kingdom, his new creation here and now. You are part of his work in transforming all things. You do not have to live the way you used to. You do not have to live the way the world lives. Life is not meaningless. Life is not about being happy or wealthy or powerful. Your life can be, your life is, about dancing with the Creator, about living as you were made to live. in profoundly loving relationships that echo into eternity. And Paul's appeal to the Galatian church is, why give that all up? Why give up the new creation to argue about whether or not to chop off a little bit of skin from your boys? Why give all that up to keep a set of rules that Jesus has already fulfilled? Why give up a life-changing relationship with the living God for something less? Here is life and life to the full. Here is justice and freedom and equality. Here is an end to weeping and mourning and death. Here is intimacy with God that nothing can pry us away from. Here is dancing in step with our Saviour. Here is an end to darkness. Here is a God who loved the world so much he sent his one and only Son to die so that we might be part of his new creation. So that you can be part of his new creation. To turn this relationship into merely a set of rules is to make it far less than it is. Don't hear me wrong. Once we have been adopted into the family of God, once we have chosen to follow Jesus, there is a new way to live, to behave. He said, if you love me, obey my commands. But being part of God's family is about far more than obeying the rules. How sad would it be if my whole relationship with my kids was me giving them orders and them obeying or not obeying and then me punishing them? How sad would it be if there were no cuddles or conversations about Minecraft and ninjas and penguins? How sad would it be if there were no dad jokes or play fights or laughter? To be adopted into God's family isn't about taking on a burden of keeping the rules. It's about being able to call God your Father, to really be part of a family built on love. And again, the new creation is not yet all the way here. One day, every part of creation will be made new, and we look forward to that day. But right now, our world is still broken. There is still darkness and sin and shame. There is still pain. But the Creator walks through that pain with us. By His grace, you have been set free from your destructive habits, from your sinful obsessions, from the brokenness and lives that leave you and those around you in pain. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are a new creation, ready to take your place in His kingdom. Said I'd either be really brief or we'd be here a long time. And I haven't been really brief, and I know some of you are starting to think, how comfortable do I need to get? Let's draw things to a close. Let me ask you this question. What difference does being a new creation make to you? What difference does freedom and forgiveness and unconditional love make in your life? How does it change the way you feel? How does it change the way you behave? And if this morning you find yourself in a place where you're not really living like a new creation, if you've never committed to following Jesus for yourself, or if you have failed to live like a child of God, why not come to God afresh this morning and accept His invitation to be made new? He is a God of second chances, of third chances, of thousand chances. You know, we all fail from time to time. We all make mistakes. We all fall short. We all choose our own way and need to turn back to Him. And maybe you need to do that today. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes. And if this morning you want to take your place in the new creation, if you want to choose to follow Jesus and be made new by him, if you want to commit your life to him for the first time or the 100th time, to live as a member of his family, to take that place in the new creation, I just ask you to put your hand up while all our eyes are closed. If you want to recommit yourself to Christ today, and I'm going to pray. Father God, thank you for inviting us to come and join the dance. Thank you for sending Jesus so that we might be adopted into your family. Thank you that you are making all things new, including us, including shaping our hearts, our desires, our lives. And I pray now that you would do a mighty work in us, as we commit ourselves to you, to your will, to your word, to your kingdom. Help us to be your ambassadors. May we grow in the Spirit to be more like Christ and to be part of the renewal of your world. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Amen. Amen. Band are going to come and lead us in some worship. If you raise your hand and recommitted yourself and you'd like someone to pray with you as the service comes to a close, there will be people available. Come to the front on my right, your left, after the service, and people will be available to pray with you. But for now, we're going to worship together the God who set us free and made all things new.